Therefore, turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and in the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 8. First Samuel and chapter 8, let us read and hear God's Word. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and give of your, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we seek to continue our worship, this time coming to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and from verse 8 to the end of that psalm. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. his songs with me by night to God by whom I live, I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgettest thou so? Why for my foe's oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. O, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquietened in me, in God's still hope and rest? For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance, yea, mine own God is he. These words of Psalm 42, we can take them to reflect the experience there we've just read of Samuel, as we come to look at it in a moment, when the people requested a king. Psalm 42 at verse 8 then. His loving kindness, yet the Lord. With me to the portion of God's word we read there a moment ago, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to look at the whole of the chapter, but the peg on which we may seek to hang our thoughts is the crucial verse 6 But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Before we come into this chapter 8, I want to deliberately go into chapter 7 and to linger there, because there's a crucial experience and event given us there that's important for our chapter 8, but also carries a lesson and application for every one of ourselves. It's full of spiritual significance for the nation, as well as personally to ourselves. Now, last Sunday morning, we were thinking of the return of the ark in 2 Samuel when David took it back to Jerusalem. But here in chapter 7, we have the return of the ark, this time underneath the hand of Samuel. It had been captured in chapter 4 because the people treated it just simply like a lucky charm. They were fighting the Philistines and they thought that they knew the battle was going against them, so they said, "Well, let's take the Ark of God onto the battlefield and it'll be there like a theological rabbit's foot. It'll be there like a lucky charm. And because the Ark of God is there, then we'll have the victory." And they had no thought whatsoever about God himself being with them. The ark was captured by the Philistines and put into the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And that was a dangerous place, we've said it before. That was a dangerous place to be. God is the living, almighty God. And he was there, put underneath this idol Dagon. And the danger of being in that place is seen every morning when they got up, because Dagon was lying on his face. He had to be put up. He had to be put together in a quiet but an almighty way. God was breaking into the life of that nation of the Philistines. And he was showing to them and to us the danger of being before God without being prepared to meet God. A fearful thing to be in the hands of a holy God. We saw also, we reminded ourselves last week, that these Philistines were also suffering a plague. But it was a plague that their God couldn't help or heal them from. And we drew the conclusion simply last week that a God who needs help to be put together is no God at all. And a God who cannot help those who are his people when they are in need is a God not worth following at all. Simple principles that we can take and apply to the idols that we have and construct round about us today. The things that we devote our lives to, the philosophies that we adopt and import into our life and we base our life upon, when push comes to shove, when we're in a tight corner, do these truths give us comfort? Do they help us through our difficulties? A God who needs help is no God at all. And a God who cannot help is a God not worth following at all. So therefore the idol was taken down. The ark of God was with the Philistines. We're told that the ark was put into the house of a place called Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. 20 years away from the people of Israel. And in these 20 years the nation was humbled. Repentance was brought once again before their attention. And Samuel was doing a good spiritual work in preparing them, returning them back to God. And so we come to chapter 7 of this book, and we find there that having prepared them, they were ready and gathered. Chapter 7 verse 6, Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. He gathered them all together. And of course, when the Philistines heard it, they says, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to attack the Israelites. And so they came. And Samuel prayed. And when Samuel prayed, we are told the Lord intervened in a mighty way. Intervened in a way that completely defeated the Philistines. They were scattered. They were scattered everywhere. And they never again came against the Israelites all the days of Samuel. And they raised a mound of stones. Verse 10. Verse 11. Verse 12. And they called the place Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. A place where God was on the battlefield. A lesson that everyone learned and everyone saw. A great, powerful, mighty lesson for each one of them. God, the living God, fought for us today. And there's the marker, the pile of stones. We have this God as our God. Now that is the lesson from chapter 7. Come into chapter 8, and years have passed. Samuel was now old. And the effect of Ebenezer and the events of chapter 7 have now begun to fade in the distance. A new generation has come up. And that new generation that's come up has only heard of these things. What God has done in the past and the deliverance against the Philistines. And what is heard and told and spoken about. It doesn't have the same impact and impression as those who saw it for themselves on that day. The great blessing. The privilege they had of God fighting on their side. All of these things faded into the memory and into the distant time, as other factors became more and more important to them. Remember what was said about Joseph? Joseph, the one who had led the whole nation of Egypt out of famine and made provision for 7 years of famine with the 7 years of plenty. And he took the whole nation of Egypt through these years of famine. His leadership underneath the blessings of God. And then when you come to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, we are told, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. There was a new leader on the throne, and he wasn't aware of the things that Joseph had done in the past for the people, and there was a different relationship struck up then. Same here. The people lost their focus. The people lost their gratitude. They lost their spiritual devotion to God. And they began to cast their eye over the fence of the nations round about them. And they saw what they had, and they, the nation of Israel, didn't have. There was a dissatisfaction growing. There was a longing for what others had. And so they said, give us a king. Give us a king just like other nations round about us. That's the way in which these two chapters tie together. And I've lingered upon them because chapter 7 helps us to understand chapter 8. But it's not just simply pure history that I want to bring before us. Because these two events give us a very close personal reflection of ourselves. In the past, perhaps in your memory, there was a powerful spiritual experience. You were aware of God close by you in some way. you heard his words. The things of heaven and of eternity broke into time and sense with you. You saw your life in an altogether different complexion and against a different background and on a different stage. You saw things totally different at that time. And for some time afterwards, the effect lingered. But now it's faded. And now perhaps you're willing to accept other things. Things that you have never ever thought of. Things that you would never have entertained back then when that spiritual experience so vibrant for you. But now with the passing of time and with the loss of the effect of that experience, now, taking verse 6, we can say it, now we're willing to change. We want a king like all the rest round about us. So therefore, let's come to this verse this morning. I want to bring out just thoughts that can apply to ourselves as we open up the text. And the first thing I want us to think about is the request itself. This request for a king. Now, there's nothing wrong with what they wanted. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, you'll find there that that's the very thing that the Lord allows them to ask for and to have. But if they're going to have a king, it must be a king according to God's specifications. And the motive for asking for the king is so important, and it's given to us in verse 7. They wanted a king not according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, but they wanted a king according to verse 7. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. They're not satisfied with God anymore. Just think for a moment of the deliverance from the land of Egypt by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Think for a moment of the campaigning with Joshua, bringing them through the wilderness, with Gideon, with Samson. Think of the blessings that God bestowed upon them in the wilderness and in Canaan. He brought them through and made them to survive as a nation. Think of the spiritual enriching that God bestowed upon them, his covenant made with them, his revelation given to them. Think of the character of the leadership they had from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. All of that rich scale and scope of God's goodness and mercies following them all their days as a nation. And now, there's a whole scale rejection of all that God is, all that God has done and all that God has promised for the people. We want a change. We don't want God, we want a king. We see that round about us today. We've already painted one personal picture that fits perhaps ourselves. But it's a picture that goes and is shown up in so many different places round about us today. Because people want to squeeze God out of life. There's a bias and a turning away from God and a turning to the things that can be handled and seen and felt today. People today no longer think of the future or plan ahead to any degree or any scale. Everything focuses upon the now. What can I have now? What can be felt now to dominate, to fill their lives? That's a very strong That's a very strong temptation to the Christian. We have been redeemed. We have the prospect and the promise of a glorious inheritance. But yet the Christian is under pressure from this world. Perhaps we've got friends that are a little bit better off than ourselves. Life has more problems for us than for others. We don't have the same comfort as others round about us have. If you go back to Psalm 73, that's the very problem that the psalmist there gives us. He looked at his society and his days round about him, and he tells us, "My feet were almost slipping away from underneath me." That's what we're finding here. This pressure, this danger, this temptation. When we forget some things, our glorious prospect. Not only forget that, but also we focus on other things. And that can leave us distressed. And it can leave us uneasy. And it can leave us in a dangerous state. When we look down on the things God has given, and we value highly what others have, that's not the balance of Scripture. Today, in our society, there is a loss of spiritual perspective. Spiritual truth and spiritual experience has been overtaken. It's been clouded. It's been expelled from our lives and our thinking. Ebenezer has been pushed to the side of our life as a society. Ebenezer has been allowed to fall over the edge of our life, out of our thinking, out of our sight. Things of our history and our culture in the past, the spiritual foundation of our life, the spiritual teaching that was good for us, the spiritual blessings and lessons of others round about us, it's fading and fading quicker each day. And so therefore we want something to fill the place. We want something else. Give us a king. We want a change. As Christians and as a Christian church, we must not allow that to happen. We've got to keep presenting the equivalent of Ebenezer before people today. We've got to keep the vibrant Christian spiritual truths before the face and the attention of our society today. We must not allow people to be comfortable in their ignorance. We must not allow them to accept and to be comfortable in the false peace that they've created, which allows them to chase after change and ask for a king. We must keep on presenting this truth that our God is an almighty God. And if you want life and if you want it in its fullness, then this is where it's to be obtained and received. At the hand of God, trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, His Son, a Savior from our sins. A change. A change in society. Can I also say that there's that same pressure comes upon us as a church, as a denomination, as congregations, as fellowships. So often we feel that pressure. Well, we want to be like others. We want to be like other churches. We want to be like other peoples. But let's remind ourselves of what God has done for us in the past. Just for a moment, think of the blessings we've received. Think of the times that He's broken in to meet with us underneath the preaching of His Word. and the things that we want to change and the things that we want to chase after, they seek to take the place of these experiences. No. We need to keep on going back to the simple biblical scriptural experiences that are good for us, as they were good for our nation and our people before us. There is no need for chasing after other things, because other things won't meet the needs of our soul. So there's the first thing, the request that was made. But the second thing I want us to think about, how was it received and what was the response to it? We're told in verse 6 there that it displeased Samuel. It was like a slap in his face. They were tired of him. What has happened to him? Samuel has, we say it today, he is a has-been. We moved on. He's an obstacle. He is despised because of his old age, perhaps. Because he didn't like the way he was doing things. And in his place they want a king. The whole of his life and all that he did seemed to be disposable now. And that hurt him deeply. So what did he do? We're told there, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. A habit that he had developed, a habit that had stayed with him all through his life, now in these last moments, in this hard testing time he was going through, that's where he went to spontaneously and reflexly. The habits of a life kicked in, and he took his problem to God. Even if there was to be no answer, just the very fact that he was there alone with God set everything in proportion for him. And what was the answer God gave him? Whatever they're saying about you, Samuel, they're saying about God. When you read verse 7 again, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And when you go back to the Hebrew, there's an emphasis upon the thee and the me to bring the lesson home to Samuel and to ourselves. It's not you that's important. Yes, you're hurting, but the important thing is it's not you they've rejected, Samuel. It's me. They have lifted their hand against God. They have lifted their hand and their voice against God. They had forgotten a very important truth that we need to be reminded of as they need to be reminded of. They lost this vital feature. What is the nation and what is the church and what is the Christian? We are separate. We are holy. We are different. We do not blend in. We stand out. Go back, and it's a beautiful passage to read. Go back just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 4 and 32. And there God is rehearsing the way in which he met with them and spoke with them. The way in which he acted for them. The way in which he took them into a special covenant relationship with himself. The way in which he's done so much for them. And he says, do you think for one moment that you are just like any other nation? Do you think for one moment that you're just like all the rest? No, you are different. We are different. Success has oh so many standards in the Christian life and in the Christian church. They are not taken from the standards of the world. The way we behave and the way we interact with others and the way we conduct our business and everything else, details right down to the smallest detail. These things are not set by the things of the society in which we're living. They are set by the God with whom we have this relationship. And success is not measured with the same measurements as the world does. We don't come together for entertainment, we come together for worship. Israel, the church, the Christian, we're not like what's going on round about us. We are different. And we need to remember that. The church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a relationship with Almighty God. And that makes it different. All the difference in the world for us and how we live, think, choose, select. He is the one to be at the center of our life. He is the joy we long for and look for. He is the one and only one to fill our life and bless our days. That's what they forgot. They forgot Ebenezer. So that's, yes, the way in which it was received. It displeased Samuel because they were rejecting God more so than rejecting Samuel. But that's not the way things were left. Because not only was that the basis of this request, God told Samuel to do something else. He told them the relationship they were now going to enter into. Verse 11, "And this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." What kind of life are you now going to chase after? What kind of life are you now seeking with this change? Is it better than the one you had? Is it more profitable, more comfortable, more peaceful? Is it going to be a better quality of life? That's the question that was put there for them. The question that is required for us. Change comes. We need to change sometimes. But we've got to ask the question, is it a change that is sanctioned by God's word? Is it a change that will bring better quality to us? That's the kind of issue that was before the mind of the people that Samuel addressed right now. What kind of king will you have? And here in these verses, there's one word keeps on repeating. One word that keeps on coming back time and again to indicate the kind of king and the kind of relationship and the kind of life they're going to have. What's this going to be? He, the king, the king, the king, he's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take. He's going to touch the most precious things in any family, your sons and your daughters, to do the hard work for him. Then he's going to take your property to give it to his favorite people. Then he's going to take the products of your land and your fields and your animals. And then lastly, he's simply going to take whatever his own personal whim might be. Whatever he likes, he's going to take. And that's going to be the norm. The Lord was here speaking with wisdom to these people. But they were not listening to that wisdom. There was going to be oppression coming upon them, we're told later on. out of that oppression, they will then, only then, will they cry to God. But we're told a fearfully sad thing at the end of verse 17. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. We've looked at Dagon, a God who needs help, and a God who cannot help. Here we're told something about God Almighty. He won't listen in that kind of situation, being treated in that way. What a fearful thing that is. And yet there's a lesson here for ourselves and for society today. This is a true picture of sin in our experience in these days. Remember what we were looking at in our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion that the man came to time and again through all the experiments he conducted, looking for satisfaction and looking for something to fill his life and give it purpose. He says, vanity of vanities, all is a vexation of spirit. It's like chasing the wind and nailing smoke to the wall. You cannot do it. It gives you nothing. And here is Samuel saying exactly the same thing. It gives you nothing because it's all take and no give. That's what sin is. It holds out so many promises, but it never delivers. It's like the white van man. It holds out so many promises, but never delivers. That's what Samuel is saying to these people. That's what sin does to us today. The temptations might be alluring and attractive, but there's nothing below the surface to satisfy. And here is the Lord telling these people about it. Here is the Lord telling us about it. And yet are we listening? We're being told, God in his grace and in his loving kindness telling us. But still, we're so perverse that we keep going the way we have chosen. It's not enough that we be told. It's not enough that we be informed. It's not enough that we be educated. That's what Samuel was doing. That's not enough. The devils believe and tremble. What we need is to be changed. We need to be changed and to be born again. We need to come to love the Lord and to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, my Savior. The relationship. So what else happened? He told the people, go home. Go every man to your city. There was a time of reflection. We've been through a tremendous experience. This request that was placed before Samuel, the sermon that Samuel gave, the teaching and the instruction that he gave to the people, there it is, it's all in your mind. Go home. Think about it. Don't make a decision quickly or hastily. There's a time to come to your senses. There's a time to reappraise what you're asking for. There's a time to adjust where you're going and the way you're living. Yes, the loving kindness of God, not only telling them, but giving them time to think it out again. The Lord does the same with ourselves. He tells us in the gospel, time after time, the problem with sin in the human heart. He tells us about Jesus Christ, his Son. The challenge comes home to us so powerfully day after day. And we're given time to think of what we've heard. What are we doing with that privileged time of reflection? To come to her senses. That's what was happening. At least that's the opportunity and privilege that was given to these people. Will we stand up and stand up for Jesus? Or will we stay where we are because people will laugh at us? You see, there's a great pressure round about us today. The pressure of the broad road and what other people think and what other people are doing. And we just want to blend in and be like them. A broad road that takes all the company of nations downwards to destruction and to hell. And the question is, do we want to be in that company? Do we want to be different? Do we want to follow the Lord? Remember what was said about Caleb, one of these great Old Testament characters. Caleb followed the Lord fully. We need to be sensitive, teachable in our spirit, to listen to what God is telling us, saying to us in life and in everyday ordinary choices. We need to hold on to the teaching that He gives us and to apply it in our daily life, even the warnings that are given. He's telling us and speaking with us and dealing with us here. There may be times when we don't get what we're wanting. And the danger then is that we become broody and we become bitter. But these times when God does not give us what we want, they may be God hiding mercy underneath that disappointment. Withholding things that are not good for us to have. He's not been perverse. He's not been obstinate in His dealings with us. It may be that God in His loving kindness is dealing with us, holding these things back from us for our good. We need to reflect. We need to think of what the Lord is saying to us. In the book of Proverbs, I want to just close with this one reference. The book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 15, reads us this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that listens to counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to counsel is wise. Are we listening to what God is saying to us day after day? The providences that come into our lives, especially the preaching of the gospel that we hear. Are we listening and taking it on board? Or are we wishing to push God to the side and fall over and out of our life? Ebenezer, remember again the great things God spoke with, dealt with, showed to us. What place do they have yet with us? That question that was asked perhaps long ago, has it lost something of its power? Challenge. A gospel text. A gospel challenge. Do we follow and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost deal with Thy people and with ourselves in a remarkable and a gracious way. We bless Thee, Lord, for the way in which Thou dost draw near to us and the way in which Thou dost meet with us at the very point of our need. And as we've heard Thy word and have it applied to our souls this morning, so, Lord, our prayer is that these thoughts might be blessed to us, be effective with us and draw us to thyself. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 40 and at verse 8. Psalm 40 at verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40, 8 through 10. To do thy will, I take delight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.